us, find us faithful. Such an appropriate song for our message today. Before we get into that, I just have a couple of quick announcements that I want to make. We forgot to include this in the other announcements this morning, but tonight at midnight starts our 24 hours of prayer. You can sign up on our website. If you've not already done that, we'd like to encourage you to pick a slot and spend 30 minutes or an hour in prayer. Also, I wanted to invite you to a little reception after this service. We have hired a new church secretary, administrative assistant, and you'll have an opportunity to meet her after this service in the fellowship hall. We're going to enjoy a little cake and juice and just an opportunity for her to get acquainted with some of you and also for us to get acquainted with her. That's going to be immediately following this service. Fruit that is never out of season. That's the series that we're in. And today we're considering the fruit of faithfulness, or the characteristic of the fruit of faithfulness. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Well, we're just working through them, and we're just about done with this series. That passage of Scripture is found in Galatians chapter 5. Our supporting text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. God will judge those who are immoral and commit adultery. Now, let me just say up front that while this sermon today is really primarily geared to those who are married, to the marriage relationship, it certainly has an application for all of us as we seek to be faithful to God. When people walk down that aisle on their wedding day, they're full of hope. They're hoping that their relationship will last a lifetime. But as many of you know here that are listening to my voice this morning, it takes more than hope to make a marriage last. It takes commitment. It takes faithfulness. Now, how many of you would say that it's easier to get married than to stay married? Anybody think that's true? I suspect that most of you would agree with that. It's easier to get married than to stay married. Some of you remember Doug and Cindy Wilson, who were part of our church family before moving to the mainland. Cindy's dad was a pastor, and he officiated at Doug and Cindy's wedding, not surprisingly, being her father. And he gave Doug and Cindy some of the best advice that I think I've ever heard for a married couple. He told them after they signed the marriage license, he said, give each other a reason every day to want to stay married. Now, I'm not sure that that's exactly the way he put it, but that's the gist of the message that he had for them. And again, I wish I would have heard that many years ago, because I think that is such wise counsel to married couples. Well, today we're going to look at the seventh of the nine secrets to healthy relationships. The seventh trait of the fruit of the Spirit. Say it with me. Faithfulness. I caught you off guard there. Let's try it again. Faithfulness. Now, I realize that when I mention the word affair or adultery, that brings up, perhaps for some at least, some very painful memories. And we could devote a whole lesson on what causes affairs. But the but the four most basic are unmet needs, unfulfilled expectations, unresolved conflict, and unrecognized self-worth. Let me share those again. Unmet needs, unfulfilled expectations, unresolved conflict, and unrecognized self-worth. Today, and actually, by the way, I could probably preach a sermon on each of those, but today I want to share with you six ways to affair-proof your marriage. Six ways to remain faithful to your spouse and also to remain faithful to God. The first of those ways is to, number one, make a commitment to God's standard. Commit to God's standard. The very first step is to agree with God about what He says about sex, about marriage, about faithfulness. God's standard has never changed. God says, I invented sex for a husband and wife in the context of marriage. Not before marriage, not outside of marriage. And God's word is very clear and consistent throughout Scripture. There's no question about it. So you start by making a commitment to do what God says. The psalmist asks, how can a person keep his way pure? And then he answers that question, by living according to your word, to God's word. So let me just state it again. Adultery is never God's will. It's never right under any circumstance. There is no justification that you could give that would ever let you off the hook with God for infidelity. Now, someone might say, but Pastor, my mate is not meeting my needs. So? Someone might say, well, we don't love each other anymore. And again to that, I would say, so? You see, it is never, under any circumstances, right to do wrong. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. That's what God's word says. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like a suggestion? No. It's a command. So don't put a question mark where God puts a period. Okay? Second thing to do to affair-proof your marriage, magnify the consequences of failure. The Bible says the one who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. You see, nothing damages emotional health like sexual sin. The scars are permanent. And that's why God put parameters on it, boundaries on it. And all the rationalization in the world won't compensate for it. The sense of loss affects everyone in your circle of family and friends. So think it through. Magnify in your own mind the results and the consequences of failure in this area. And the reason why I'm being so blatant about this is because I can't begin to tell you how many times people over the course of my many years of ministry and counseling have said, if I could just go back and start over. If I could just turn back the clock. Jesus understood the seriousness of this. Jesus said, it's better for you to lose an eye than for you to lose your soul. It's better for you to cut off something, a part of your life, even a part of your body, if it's causing you to offend God. Adultery will cost a man all that he has. Now again, someone listening to my voice this morning, you may be having problems in your marriage, and you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad it is. You don't understand how bad it is. Well, again, I would say regardless of how severe your marriage problems are, the cost of saving your marriage is far less than the cost of destroying it with sexual sin. I've been married to Jody for 45 years. We celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary just this summer. And I intend to stay married to her for another 45 years. I can't commit to anything after that. Well, of course, I'm just kidding. Our vows were to remain faithful until death do us part. But I want to share that my desire to remain faithful to my wife is not just to honor the vows that we made 45 years ago. I want to be faithful because I love my wife and I love my kids and I love my grandkids and I love my parents, and the thought of hurting them is just simply unbearable. I love my Lord. Everything I have, everything I am, all the good in my life, I owe to my relationship with Christ. I mean, He died for me on the cross. He's preparing a place for me in heaven. He gives meaning and purpose to my life. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then thirdly, I want to remain faithful and honor my vows because I fear the judgment of God. And that's not a bad thing. We don't talk about judgment a whole lot. Some churches don't talk about it at all. It's not a popular subject. I am aware of that, certainly. But I think it is a healthy fear. The Bible says God will judge those who are immoral and those who commit adultery. We recognize that adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. So this is serious business. If you want to know and understand how serious God takes this, all you've got to do is look at the cross. It's that serious. God does not wink at sin. It sent Jesus to the cross. And there are consequences for our sin, now and in the future. There is a judgment day coming, and I want to be ready for that day. Well, the third way to fair-proof your marriage is to maintain your marriage. The better your marriage is maintained, the less pull an affair will have. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife. and each should satisfy the needs of the others, of the other. That's from 1 Corinthians, by the way. The Apostle Paul spoke those words. Dr. Willard Harley, a psychiatrist from Minnesota, has studied literally thousands of couples. And he wrote a book sharing the results of a lot of his research. In his book, which is entitled His Needs, Her Needs, he identifies the top five needs of most men and the top five needs of most women. Now, we just heard from God's Word that that we have a responsibility, the husband to the wife to the husband, to meet their needs. So what are those needs? Well, the top five needs of men are, number one, sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. Number three, an attractive spouse. Number four, domestic support. And number five, admiration. The top five needs of women are, number one, affection. And by the way, affection here means non-sexual touching. That's when you walk up to your wife and you give her a hug, you pat her on the back, you give her maybe a little kiss or a squeeze, you hold her real close, but it stops there. You're not taking her hand and leading her to the bedroom. You're just expressing caring and affection. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. Number five, family commitment. Now, if you are looking at your notes and you filled in the blanks there, and by the way, for those of you joining us online, every week you can go to our website and find the sermon notes, the bulletin that we hand out each Sunday. All of those things are online for you to also have access to, just like the people here in our sanctuary. So if you're able to look at those, I want you to see that there are not any parallels in that list. There's no point at which those two lists share anything in common. They are completely different. And so no wonder we have so much conflict in marriage and have to work at it so hard. We are completely different in our needs as men and as women. And so we have to work at it. We have to work in all of those areas. But there's no question about it, one of the biggest areas of conflict in marriage is over the physical relationship. You may be surprised to discover that God addresses this issue. There are many scriptures in the Bible that talk about the physical relationship of a husband and wife. And one such verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do not cheat each other out of normal sexual relations, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of Satan. You see, what a lot of people don't understand is sex is not just a physical aspect of the marriage relationship. There are spiritual and emotional implications to it as well. In marriage, we have made a commitment that if my mate is going to have a great lover, it's going to be me. God is saying that as husbands and wives, we should meet each other's needs in such a way that we would be fools to be interested in anybody else. Now, because sex can be the source of a lot of contention in marriage, a lot of couples just give up. And I think another reason is that in our culture, we're just so busy. And I think a lot of couples just get distracted and lose interest. But here's the main takeaway. Marriages typically need a lot of work. We've got to maintain our marriages. So let me simplify this. If you want to maintain your marriage, maintain your friendship with each other. Mary Alda, the wife of the actor Alan Alda, once said, and Alan Alda, for those of you younger folks who may not know, was in the long-running TV series MASH that was so popular. His wife, and by the way, I just saw something recently where they've been married over 60 years. And that's amazing for a Hollywood marriage to last that long. But she said, it's easy to leave your spouse. It's not so easy to leave your best friend. So the key to being best friends is spending time together, communicating with each other. You cannot be best friends with somebody that you don't spend time with. You cannot be best friends with somebody that you don't share what's really going on in your life and do that on a consistent and regular basis. Well, fourthly, the fourth step in affair-proofing your marriage is to manage your mind. You see, people don't just fall into immorality and infidelity. They are not moral and upright one day and the next day have an affair. It doesn't work that way. There's almost always a series of events or a series of steps that precede a moral fall. And it usually goes something like this. Step one, it starts with accepting sinful thoughts into your mind. The battle in any temptation always begins and ends in your mind. That's the battlefield. The Bible says temptation is the pull of a person's own evil thoughts. There it is. It's in your mind. A person's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to death. Billions of dollars are spent every year trying to influence people, trying to influence you, trying to influence what you think. Because what you think influences what you feel, and how you feel will eventually influence how you act. So turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent. excuse me, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Let me say it again. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And I'm afraid in America today, it's the exact opposite. We are wise about evil and innocent about good. And it breaks my heart to see our children and our grandchildren being bombarded with evil, being bombarded with immoral things in movies and TV. We have garbage disposals in our kitchens and garbage dispensers in our living rooms. Step two is emotional involvement. On that slippery slope, emotional involvement comes next. And let me just say, to assume that all is well between a man and a woman just because there is no physical contact is a big mistake. Emotional involvement is just another way of saying an emotional affair. And an emotional affair is when you find yourself attracted emotionally to a person other than your spouse. That person may care for you. They may give you encouragement, support, admiration, and even love. All things that you may not be getting from your spouse. And you find yourself attached emotionally. And by the way, it doesn't take a lot of time for this to occur. Now, unbelievers and non-Christians, they don't spend a lot of time in this phase, in this step. But Christians do. Christians very easily develop emotional attachments to people because often there's not just the physical and emotional attraction, but there can be a spiritual attraction or a spiritual connection. Now, deep down, they know it's wrong, so they keep it a secret. But it's easy to rationalize because there's no physical contact. But it's a step down a very slippery slope. In the Song of Solomon, it says, "Close your heart to every love but mine." That's something every husband and wife needs to agree to. Close your heart to every love but mine. Well, step three is physical involvement. You see, step two is dangerous because it's a step on a journey that will likely lead to the next step, and that is to the crossing of the line where there is actual physical contact. And from what people have told me and from the research that I've read, the intensity of passion in an affair can be stronger than anything they have ever experienced in marriage. And because of that, the thought of having to break off that relationship is more sometimes than two people who are caught in that trap can bear. And by the way, it is a trap. Proverbs 22, verse 14 says, "Adultery is a trap." So don't put yourself in a situation where you have to break off something that is that intense. You might think you can break it off at any time, but you're wrong, because step three leads to step four, and step four is rationalizing the affair. Do you know that we, even as Christians, we can convince ourselves that almost anything is okay? It's true. We are great at pulling the wool over our own eyes. If we want something badly enough, we can talk ourselves into it. Some years ago, I was counseling a doctor in our community who was having an affair, and they were both married. They both claimed to be Christians. And at one point in one of our counseling sessions, the man, the doctor that I was counseling, he stated that since he started having the affair, he felt even closer to God. Now that just confirms what the Bible says when it says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's no question about whether or not it was right or wrong, and yet he was able to rationalize in his own mind that somehow this was God's plan. This was God's will for his life. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Well, number five, to affair-proof your marriage, maintain proper relationships. Studies have shown that most affairs occur within a circle of close personal relationships. Friends, co-workers, family friends, neighbors. So the solution is simple. Don't have any close personal friends. Well, you, of course, by your laughter, recognize that I'm being facetious there. That is not the solution. We all have to live in the world. You can't go off and join a convent. And even if you could, that's not the solution. We've got to learn to maintain proper boundaries with each other, especially with close friends of the opposite sex. Let me make just a couple of suggestions. Number one, don't ever get into a situation where you're listening to someone of the opposite sex complain to you about their spouse. Don't do it. Don't go there. I mean, it's real tempting to try to be a good listener when somebody wants to tell you about all their marriage problems and how badly they're being treated or neglected by their spouse. But that's dangerous. And I think you can, you know, when you're not involved in something, you can see that. Don't do it. Steer them quickly to a professional counselor of the same sex. And then another simple suggestion. Be alert to an electricity between you and another person of the opposite sex. By that I mean, let's say you're standing in a group of people and suddenly you catch another person's eye and there's this kind of buzz, this kind of electricity that just seems to happen between you. The first time it hits you, you think, whoa, what was that? There's kind of a rush, there's a charge, there's a chemistry. Now, you weren't expecting it, you weren't looking for it, but there it is, it happened. What are you going to do? Well, you have two options. You can let it flatter you. You can let it feed your ego. I mean, hey, probably feels pretty good after 18 years of marriage to find that someone still thinks you're attractive. And so you can move into that by striking up a conversation to see where it might lead. Or you could step back, collect your thoughts, and do the right thing. Hug or put your arm around your spouse. Anything that signifies, hey, I'm not interested. I'm committed to my wife. I'm committed to my husband. Thanks, but no thanks. And you just let that spark fizzle right there and then. And then finally, minimize the opportunities. Minimize the opportunities. And by that I mean, if you don't want to get stung, stay away from bees. Okay? If you're allergic to chocolate, stay away from the candy store. Now, there are a couple of things that I can suggest here. One is recognize the kind of situations that stimulate you, like being alone in the office after hours. I suspect that some of you listening might be thinking, oh, well, it would never happen to me. I have nothing to worry about. I've been married for 30 years, and it just will not happen. And some of you might be saying, have you looked at my wife? Have you looked at my husband recently? She's gorgeous, or he's handsome. I'd never stray. Well, I'm glad that you think that. But Scripture says you're just setting yourself up for a fall if you take that attitude. In fact, that's like waving a big red flag at Satan and saying, catch me if you can. So be careful. If you think you are standing firm, be careful, for you too may fall into sin. And then another suggestion, choose your friends carefully. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And again, I would remind you, most affairs occur between close personal friends or co-workers. Now, I don't want to sound unkind or snobbish here, but if your closest friends do not have a strong commitment to their marriage, they should not be your closest friends. You need to have people around you who are committed to their marriage. And the third suggestion, establish protective guidelines. You see, offices are ripe for budding romances. I mean, think about it. Everybody smells good. Everybody's dressed nicely. They're on their best behavior. And it's easy to be attracted to somebody in an office setting. So be on guard. Think ahead about how you can avoid starting down a slippery slope or putting yourself into a situation where you could be falsely accused. You got to think ahead and plan out your course of action before you ever need to apply it. You need to know in advance what your plan is going to be if you find yourself in a compromising situation. Well, these are some simple steps, I think, of some very practical things that you can do to remain faithful to your spouse and to God. This is the pathway to purity. And let me just remind you again. Number one, make a commitment to God's standard. Number two, magnify the consequences of failure. Number three, maintain your marriage. Number four, manage your mind. Number five, maintain proper relationships. And number six, minimize the opportunity. These are some steps you can take and resolve in your mind before you find yourself being tempted to be unfaithful. And if you'll apply these steps, I believe that you'll find that, as the song said, you'll be found faithful. That when you come to the end of life's journey, you will have left a positive, godly legacy because you've been found faithful. Let's stand and we're going to sing our closing hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.